Well, this morning's original plan was a sermon on economic disparity and economic justice. The growing divide between the haves and the have-nots and a system that seems to draw that ever further apart. It's a very important topic, and it fits into our Pride Month conversation about drawing the circle wider still. And we will find time to revisit this topic. We will hear Jesus preach hope to the poor. We will hear Jesus preach about release to the captives and freedom to the oppressed. But the events this week in Charleston, South Carolina, the murder of 9 people at Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, has shifted the need for conversation this morning. I tell you, I find myself in a weird tension. I believe the conversations about this horrible event are necessary and cannot happen often enough. And at the same time, I'm already showing signs of media fatigue. When we talk, or should I say, when we're talked at about issues on a surface level so much, we can be ready to move on before we've ever reached the depth of what really needs to be discussed. The conversation that really needs to happen for healing and hope and change. And so this morning, instead of the sermon I wrote, we're going to have a little bit a different kind of a space and a time. I did make a brief outline to keep myself on topic. But I was chatting with a couple friends and realized there are times that I could sit down and give you a lot of beautiful words and rhetoric, but I think we hear a lot of that. And some of it's been very powerful this week. I very much have appreciated the words of many of our leaders. I've also appreciated some of our more satirical commentators. Watching Jon Stewart drop the jokes and look into the camera and tell the country he was ready to cry made me do so as well. But this morning, I think there are topics we need to touch base and talk about. Many of you know I'm not one who likes to personify evil. I don't believe that there is a devil the way we've seen and come to know them in popular society. Horns, tail, fire, brimstone, those are the products of all sorts of different cultural norms. In fact, sometime, if we ever want to do a Bible study on the historical role of the Satan as it appears in Hebrew scripture, great conversation. But just because I don't believe there's a red pitchfork getting joisted around somewhere in a place that smells like sulfur does not mean I deny the existence of evil in our world. I believe evil exists. Most often I believe evil exists as an adjective more than a noun. But evil does exist. And it's something we saw again this week. It's something we see far too often. As the president put it, we have this conversation far too often. And as I named in our time of prayer, for us this is a very difficult moment. There are places around this world where this kind of violence is a daily norm. Evil exists in our world, most often by the poor exercise of free will. I want to make sure to name, there's so many things that get thrown around in the media, and listen, there are folks who can speak to all sorts of the facets of this issue with great academic authority. Oh man, I got a reading list sent to me this morning of some of the most powerful writings on racism and slavery and what it looks like to still see separation in the South and the role. I mean, beautiful, powerful words. But there are also words I believe need to be reflected on by those of us who are religious leaders. And it's important when we might hear those in the media say that this was an attack on Christianity, that someone wearing a stole in the front of a congregation looks at a crowd of people and says, no, this is not an attack on Christianity. This was an attack on an African-American community, one of the most prominent and historic black congregations in a country that is still dealing with racism. It's not an attack on Christianity. You can look at the map and see how many churches were nearby. You can look at the pictures and see the separation that was in this person's heart. It's not an attack on Christianity. But it's a wake-up call for each and every one of us as Christian people to look at what it means to live out our faith and own some of our own mess and our own baggage. It's funny to talk about the African Methodist Episcopal Church as one of our historically black Methodist denominations in our pan-Methodist family. At the end of the day, it is a different denomination because there was not space or respect or love offered in such a way that the African American people during a time of the split in the country felt they could still be in the Methodist Church. the most racist institution in the country is the church. You will never find more separated, high concentrations of folks of different skin colors than you will when you look in worshiping congregations on a Sunday. Now, there have been conversations about, well, can't we just pull those pan-Methodist families back in and we'll just be one big Methodist church again? Oh, there is so much that needs to be worked on first. Deny them the history and the culture they share that they celebrate would be a travesty. But they are family, and we'll talk about that. This week, I already was preparing a sermon to talk about the differences when we separate people, the idea of us and them. For me, that's what this conversation hinges on. The separation we create when there is an us and a them. That's evil. That's evil. And this wasn't an attack on Christianity. This wasn't so many things it could be named. This was an us and them problem. And it's one we see over and over again. And we do not have an us and them God. We do not follow an us and them Christ. We follow a Christ who saw no difference in people. And that's why this Pride Month theme of, you know, God loves all people, and we're focusing on draw it wider still. That the circle can never be complete until there is room for every single person, is because if we don't draw the circle wider still, there is still some them out there that's not a part of what we see as our us. I actually had a conversation with one of our political leaders from Northwest Denver, and I was sitting and chatting with them, and their comment was, you know, the biggest issue I see in my office, people walk in, they sit down, and their problem always includes the word they. There's always a they. Well, they this, and they that, and they this, and they that, and the they always changes. If it's folks that have been in our neighborhood a long time, the they is the new people that have moved in. Or sometimes if it's the white folks, the they is, and they won't name it, but the they is people of different skin color, and the schools, and the this, and the that. And it goes every single direction. It's always easier to point at a they, because then it's not us. These problems are not stuck in Charleston, or in South Carolina, or in the Deep South. On every single street corner, in every single community, all of us at some point or another, whether it's conscious or unconscious, will find ourselves using a they at some point in time to think about or talk about another group of people. And that separation breaks us as people. In our connection, in God's vision, it breaks us. And this is part of our Christian invitation, to see one another as connected, not as a they, but as an us. It's a very important piece. This Pride Month theme, the reason we celebrate Pride Month each and every June, is about that connection, is about that shared divine image. This is one of the most powerful things for me when we look in the story of God's creation of humanity and we find that each and every one of us was created in God's image. You could hear it in the baptism this morning. In almost every single baptism prayer I offer, I pray that this child will come to know who God has created them to be, and that we will love and support exactly who that unique life will be. That's God's gift. Charlie, every kid we baptize, that is God's gift, that we all are unique and special and have something to offer this world. That's one of the reasons the shooting this week gets to me in such a deep way. Because it happened in a place that I and so many of us have dedicated our lives to creating safe space in. If nowhere else in this world, the church is supposed to be a place where we can be safe. I mean that spiritually. I mean that emotionally. I mean that personally. Right? That we can be who we are, that we can struggle and grow in our beliefs, that we can look at someone who disagrees with us and say, but we're here together and we're all learning and we're asking the questions. That we can be, especially as I was as a kid, as quirky and odd and annoying, and still have a room full of people look at us and say, we're so glad you're here. It's that kind of love and acceptance that called me into the work I do. That's what I believe calls us into all the work that we do, is living out God's love for all people. The church is supposed to be a place that is safe. And I always used to feel that way. And I would make my list and I would talk about that personally and emotionally and spiritually. And now we have to add the word physically to that list. The church is a place we should be safe physically. Used to think that about schools, too. We used to think that about a lot of different places. And that's why this is scary. And that's why this is hard. And that's why Christ comes walking across the stormy waters to meet us in the boat and say, look, I know it's crazy right now, but I'm going to be with you and we're going to get through this. That's the promise of our faith. This is a place of connection and a place of love. You know, I actually got thinking this week about what if something like that happened here? This isn't about us, but at the same time, that comes to my mind, what if this happened here? And the thing that brought me to tears is this is where my family is. And I don't just mean my wife and my son and once a month my mother. This is my family. Each and every person in this congregation is family. And the idea of anything befalling ill to any one of you breaks my heart. That's why sometimes joys and concerns is a hard time, because we hear about the things that are going on in each other's lives and we hurt. And to think of it in such a violent and dramatic way broke my heart. But then this little voice, one might call it a small, still voice, caught my attention and said, dude, God talks to me that way sometimes. Dude, this congregation in Charleston, South Carolina, is family too. I talk about it with every single baptism family. That when we baptize a child, we're baptizing into the fellowship of Christ's holy church. It's never a Highlands baptism. It's never a Methodist baptism. It is a Christian baptism that ties us all together. And I'm even willing to take it a step beyond and recognize that it's a celebration of God's love that ties all of humanity together. That congregation in Charleston is family, because they are loved by the same God who loves us. It breaks my heart to see family hurting. It breaks my heart to know that a place of refuge, I mean, for goodness sakes, we call it a sanctuary, a word that speaks of being safe from things, would know such harm and violence. I'm reminded of Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians. If one part of the body suffers, then all parts suffer with it. This is him speaking about the body of Christ, how we are all connected in our own unique way, finding ourselves in one body. If one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. We've experienced evil in this world once again. And I promise you I'm an optimist. I can be so Pollyanna, it's just sickening. But we will experience evil again. But this is not something uncommon. Each Christmas, when the light is carried out of the sanctuary at the end of the evening, we recite the beginning verses of the book of John. And in that, about the light of the world, we hear this promise. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish the light. This is our hope as people of faith, that there is still light in this world. And as I watched the families offer forgiveness to a person who killed their beloved, I saw light. As I watched folks who hadn't made time to look at their neighbors recently, sit down with one another and have conversations, I knew there was light. But the most powerful example of light for me is still a little troublesome and ironic. I don't know if you saw, as they took the shooter into custody, as they began the interviews, they began to look at some of the details. We knew that he'd been sitting in Bible study with them for almost an hour before the shooting started. The comment he made to the detective questioning him was this: I almost didn't do it because they were so nice. What happened in that church was one of the most unbelievable examples of evil in this world. And yet in the midst of it, the love of that community almost overcame it. I don't view that as a failure. I mean, they weren't even pleading for their lives in that moment. They were just being the good folks they were. They were sharing the word of God and the hope and the love that was there. And unbeknownst to them, The love that they shared almost overcame the darkest of evil. Imagine if we lived intentionally, sharing love to do so. That's the life Christ lived. That's the lives we are invited to live. And it's the light each and every one of us carry from this place, that the world might know love, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Amen.